Would you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6? You'll find this on page 811 in your pew Bible. This morning we'll be focusing primarily on verse 9 of chapter 6, but for context, we'll begin in verse 7 and read down to verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. And this ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His blessing to us here this morning. Well, the Lord's Prayer is the most well-known and least known prayer in the Bible. It is the most well-known prayer as Christians around the world and throughout history have learned this prayer on their mother's knee, as it were. I suspect even if you have never been a member of a local church, if you only attend church very infrequently, I suspect you can cite the Lord's Prayer. And yet, while it may be the most well-known prayer in the Bible, I suggest it's also the least well-known prayer in the Bible. Because while many of us can cite it from memory, very few of us take the time to reflect upon what we are actually praying. What are we asking God when we pray to Him, hallowed be your name? Thy kingdom come, your will be done, and so on and so on. The Lord's Prayer is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. It forms the centerpiece of Jesus' sermon, and it is the basis for any Christian view on prayer. And so for the next 6 weeks, we will take time to look at the individual petitions of the Lord's Prayer, because it's my conviction that as a church and as Christians, we can always grow in our prayer life. And let's be honest, for many of us, we have very little life in our prayer life. It's something that's rote and routine, maybe infrequent. And most of us struggle in the discipline of prayer. And so I hope over the next few weeks together, we will grow privately and publicly in our prayer lives before God. And this morning, what I want us to do is look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in verse 9 and focus our attention on this invocation and first petition of the prayer, where Jesus bids us to address our heavenly and holy Father. And here in verse 9 of Matthew 6, Jesus calls us to a disciplined prayer, a family prayer, and a worshipful prayer. In the first place, we see that Jesus calls us to disciplined prayer. He simply says in verse 9, when you pray, pray like this. In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, we learn that on a different occasion, the disciples stumbled upon Jesus praying in the wee hours of the morning. And after seeing Jesus in prayer, they come to him with a simple request, and they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And upon that basic request, Jesus, in Luke 11, outlines what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. Well, like the disciples, I suspect that one of the biggest barriers in our prayer lives is that we simply do not know how to pray. We know that we should pray. We know that the Bible commands us to pray. But what we're to pray, how we're to pray, and why we should pray is often a question. You see, we assume that as soon as we become Christians, we will instinctively know how to pray. We think it's automatic, that as soon as you're converted, as soon as you're regenerate, as soon as you're born again, you are born again into maturity. And so we hear stories, for example, of those like Martin Luther, who would spend hours in morning prayer. And we think, in turn, that we should be able to do the same as soon as we've said the sinner's prayer. As soon as I've become a Christian, I should be able to devote hours of sustained prayer before the Lord. And if we do not do that, we think perhaps subconsciously that somehow we are sub-Christian. Somehow I don't measure up because I am not like the good German reformer who could pray hours upon hours. And yet we fail to realize that prayer, like all other forms of communication, is an acquired discipline. Prayer is simply conversing with God. And like all forms of communication, prayer is an acquired discipline. We have to learn to pray. And the more we learn, the more we study, the more we practice, the better we get at praying. And we understand this intuitively when we look at other forms of communication. And so a child must learn to speak, read, and write. Little Evelyn did not come into this world being able to read John Owen. Right? She has to learn to speak, to read, and to write. A student must learn to craft a sentence, construct an argument, and carry on a dialogue. They have to learn how to put together a 5-paragraph essay. A student doesn't immediately know how to write prose like Shakespeare. It's something that has to be acquired. And much to the frustration of many grandparents, a grandparent must learn to blog and text and tweet if they want to keep up with their children and grandchildren. It's not something that comes easily. It's something that has to be worked at. It's something that has to be acquired. It has to be studied and learned. Well, as a child must learn to speak, as a student must learn to carry on a dialogue, and as a parent must learn to tweet and text, a Christian must learn to pray. Good communication takes work, and it takes practice, and it's no different for prayer. We think that just because prayer is a spiritual exercise, we cannot put it under a microscope. We can't study to improve the way we pray. We study our Bibles. We study our theology. But how many of us study our prayers? And for Jesus here, prayer is something that we must learn to do. It takes discipline. It doesn't come naturally. Prayer is a supernatural exercise. And it's something that must be acquired as we mature and grow in our relationship with the Lord. If prayer was something that came naturally and automatically, Jesus would not have to teach us how to pray. And in that, there should be some encouragement to you here this morning if you struggle to pray. The struggle to prayer is basic to Christian discipleship. It's why the disciples came in earnest begging the Messiah to teach them to pray. It's why Jesus has an excursus in the middle of his sermon telling his disciples how to pray. It's something that takes practice. It's something that takes discipline. It's something that takes work. And as a good teacher, Jesus here gives us an outline to follow when we struggle to know precisely how to pray. Jesus simply says to us, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives us an outline, a skeleton, the bare bones of a praying life. And so we learn in the Lord's Prayer from Jesus several things about the discipline of prayer. We learn from Jesus that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's not the only prayer that we can pray. After all, when you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you see all manner of prayers. Prayers of adoration and confession and thanksgiving, supplication and intercession. You can look at the prayers of Moses and Hannah and David and see different types of prayer. But here in Matthew 6, Jesus provides us with the baseline for our prayer life. This is the bare bones. This is the skeleton. Think of it as the ABCs of prayer. If you want to know how to construct a sentence, you have to learn the ABCs. If you want to know how to pray, you need to learn the Lord's Prayer. And so here, Jesus is giving us a model prayer. And he sets forth before us the language and logic of prayer. The language and logic of conversing with God. If you want to talk to God, if you want to grow in your communication with God, you need to learn the language and the logic, the grammar of prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is not only a model prayer, it is a simple prayer. It is a simple prayer. A child can easily memorize this prayer. Sometimes parents will say, how do I lead my little child in family devotion? Well, one way you can do that is simply teach them the Lord's Prayer. And so Christians throughout history, whether Protestant, Orthodox, or Catholic, have centered their prayer life privately in family worship and in public worship on the Lord's Prayer. Virtually everything we need to know about the praying life is summarized for us in these very few lines. So in the words of Matthew Henry, this prayer is both concise and comprehensive. It's important because you do not need to have long, fancy prayers to come to God. All you need are fervent prayers. The Lord is looking for those who long to converse with Him, who want to talk to Him. You don't have to have fancy prayers. You don't have to have a theological education. You don't have to be a pastor or a pope or a bishop or a priest. All you need is a heart that longs to talk to God. It is a model prayer. It is a simple prayer. We see, as Jesus teaches us, it is a structured prayer. There is a logic. There is a grammar to conversing with God. You see that the Lord's Prayer begins with an invocation. It addresses God as Heavenly Father. It comes in a posture of adoration and worship. And from that, it focuses all of its attention on the exaltation of the glory of God. And it gives three petitions on God, asking God for His name to be hallowed and adored, asking for His kingdom to come here on earth, and asking for His will to be done. Three petitions that focus on God, and then three petitions that focus on ourselves, our need for daily bread, our need for forgiveness, and our need to be helped when facing evil and temptation. It's a simple prayer, But it's a structured prayer. There is a language and logic to this prayer. It begins focusing on God, addressing Him as your Father. And then it has three comprehensive petitions that focus on the glory of God, and three very concise petitions that focus on our daily need, reminding us that as Christians, our entire life finds perspective in light of eternity, that we grow the most individually by finding in God our ultimate and chief end in life. Our chief end is to know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. It's a model prayer. It teaches us how to pray. It's a simple prayer. It can be learned by anyone. It's a structured prayer. There's logic to this prayer. Three petitions on God, three petitions for ourselves. And then we see here it's a daily prayer. It's a daily prayer. In Israel, the practice was to pray three times a day, to pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, to pray at noon during mealtime, lunch, as you would say, and to pray at 3 in the afternoon, morning, noon, and night. Now, Jesus does not tell us how frequently we should pray this prayer, but He does assume that prayer is part of our regular routine as citizens in His kingdom. After all, Jesus bids us to ask God for our daily bread. We can't ask God for daily bread unless we are praying to Him daily. The assumption is that this is a frequent prayer, a regular prayer, a constant prayer. This is why the Bible beckons us throughout the New Testament to pray without ceasing, or to pray constantly, to pray morning, noon, and night. And again, if we are to grow in any form of communication, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to practice day in, day out. One way that a child learns to write, after all, is by using a stencil, so that they can begin to outline the contours of an A, of a B, and of a C. And the more a child traces the contours of a letter, the easier he or she can begin to identify and write the ABCs. But they can't do it once. If I just gave my children a stencil and had them do the letters of the alphabet one time and then put before them John Owen, I can't expect any of them to read it. You have to practice it. It takes time and time and time. It takes discipline and focus and work. Well, in many ways, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer stencil that provides Christians with the basic language and logic of talking to God. The more we trace the outline of this prayer into our hearts, into our minds, the more freely we can begin to converse with God. This is a disciplined prayer, and it takes work. You know, we understand in the sports world the idea of muscle memory. Now, in my earlier days when I used to do martial arts, I would work at it literally every day. And even now, some 10, 15 years since I basically hung it up, I can still do a lot of it second nature because of muscle memory. It's just part of who I am. I don't even have to think about it. There was a discipline to it that made it a part of who I am. And it became a joy, it became a thrill to do it. And so it is with prayer. There is an element of muscle memory or spiritual memory. As we continue to pray to God morning, noon, and night, there are some times we don't feel like praying privately. There are times when we don't feel like praying with our family. There are times we don't feel like coming to the Lord's house and spending time in prayer with His people. But it's through that exercise, it's through that discipline that we begin to grow in our ability to converse with God in prayer. We begin to imbibe the language and logic of prayer as we assimilate the Lord's Prayer into our spiritual diet. And so here in the first place, Jesus wants us to see the Lord's Prayer as a disciplined prayer. It's a modeled prayer. It's a simple prayer, structured prayer, a daily prayer. But it's a call to a disciplined prayer life, to be fervent and vigilant in your prayer life. If you simply think that you will mature in your prayer life in a passive way, you'll never grow. You'll never be able to read John Owen unless you know the ABCs. You'll never be able to grow in martial arts unless you learn the very basics. You can't go to the major leagues in baseball unless you learn how to swing a bat. You'll never be able to mature in conversing with God unless you learn the very basics of prayer, unless you imbibe the Lord's Prayer in your life. And so for Jesus here, he calls us to a disciplined prayer life. But secondly, Jesus calls us to family prayer. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with an invocation, with an address. He calls upon the Lord of heaven and earth as his Father. We see that Jesus here calls us to address our heavenly Father. And so we understand here that the Lord's Prayer isn't simply or exclusively a private prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. Jesus doesn't tell us to pray, "My Father." But what does he say? To pray, "Our Father." This is a family prayer. When I think of myself and my identity, I think of myself as John Tweedale, husband of Angela, father of Amelia, Knox, and Evelyn. I am the son of Jim and Norma Tweedale. I don't think of myself in isolation of those people that I love. I think of myself as being deeply connected with my family. My identity is connected with my blood kin, as it were. I think of myself in a corporate context, a family context. Well, Jesus is saying that the key to prayer is understanding that our primary identity is not our earthly family, but our heavenly family. That our primary identity here on earth as a follower of Christ is not with our earthly family, but with our heavenly family. And for some of us who have very deep and strong ties with our family, this is a tremendous hurdle. Because our temptation is to see our primary identity in life inextricably linked with our family here on earth. We have deep roots, deep ties with our blood kin. That's who I am. I'm a Smith. I'm a Jones. I'm a Tweedale. And that's who I am. But Jesus is saying here, no, your primary identity is not first with your earthly family, but with your heavenly family. When somebody asks you, who are you? Do you immediately think, "I'm a Jones, I'm a Smith, I'm a Tweedale"? Or do you think of yourself as a child of the living God, bought with the price of the blood of the Son of God? As John says in 1 John 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." It's one of the most tremendous, revolutionary blessings that you will ever begin to comprehend when you understand that you are a child of the living God and that He bought you with the price of the blood of His own Son, that our chief identity in life is spiritual, not biological, and that our chief identity is with our heavenly family, not our earthly family. You know, Jesus will say in Luke, if you're not willing to literally hate your blood kin, you're not willing to be my disciple. And we balk at that. But that's from the Lord Jesus Himself. And what I think He's doing is illustrating our tendency to make an idol of even our family, even those that we love and care for. When we begin to center on our lives around our parents or our children or our grandchildren, and there is where we find our existence and our meaning and our legacy. The Lord says, I will not share my glory with any other. You must love the Lord your God first with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer showing us that we are part of the family of God. See the love of the Father and that He has called you to be a child of God. The Lord's Prayer is also an intimate prayer. It's addressed to our Father. To our Father. Not to God the judge. Not to God the King. Not to God the supreme being. All of those things are true and important and should be a part of the language of prayer. But here Jesus is calling us to an intimate prayer, to address God as our Father. Perhaps some of you have seen the police drama television show Blue Bloods. Comes, I think, on Friday night. Tom Selleck is the head police man in New York, and his whole family is in the police business. And a feature part of each episode is a meal at the family house. And the grandfather and the kids and the cousins are all together. And there is the father. And he leads them in a meal. And he leads them, more importantly, in a conversation, as they begin to address the needs and the concerns of the family. And there you begin to understand that that table is the lifeblood of that family, where they talk together and bear one another's burdens and long to converse with their father, bringing their anxieties to him. Oh, it's a wonderful illustration of the praying life of God's people. We long to sit at the table with our Lord and bring our concerns and our worries and anxieties to our Heavenly Father. We understand that communication is vital to any relationship. So too, prayer is vital to communing with God. You come to Him as your father. As a child runs to his or her father, you bring your worries and concerns and anxieties to Him. And so in turn, when we come to our Father, He welcomes us with open arms. And as our confession states, He pities us and He protects us and He provides for us and He even disciplines us. We see that the Father pities us, as we read in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. When you think of the Heavenly Father, do you think of one who has compassion on his family and on his children? The Lord as Father pities us and protects us. Psalm or Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge in Him. There is confidence that I can go to my Father and find protection and help and comfort and strength in time of need. The Father pities us and protects us and provides for us. Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You look at the lilies of the field, you look at the birds of the sky, and you see how the Lord protects them and provides for them. Do you doubt that the Father will provide for your every need? And the Father pities us. He protects us. He provides for us. And He also disciplines us. Hebrews 12:5-6. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Every parent understands the burden of disciplining a child. But the reason why you discipline a child is so that they do not continue a habit of sinful behavior. You want them to grow in their character. And the Lord wants us to grow in our holiness. And there are times when He disciplines us in love. And yet He does not come out of anger or wrath, but He comes out of kindness and goodness to care for us as His children. We are to come to God as our Father. And we see prayer as an intimate exercise. But Jesus also wants us to know that the Lord's Prayer is not only an intimate prayer, it is a transcendent prayer. It is addressed to our Father who is in heaven. Our Father is always in heaven. You can always count on Him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Look briefly at the next chapter in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, reflecting on prayer, says in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I suspect many of you have had very good relationships with your Father. I suspect some of you don't even know your Father and have no memory of him. Others of you probably have very negative views of your earthly father. And all of those experiences color the way you come to God. And what Jesus is wanting you to know is that God is the best of all fathers. Is that if a earthly father who is evil knows how to do good, how much more then will your Father care for you, pity you and protect you and provide for you and discipline you? How much more? He is the Father who is in heaven, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Several weeks ago, we celebrated Father's Day. It's a glorious day. And I was talking, actually was in an email conversation with my father. Ever since we moved into Garlow Drive down the road, I've been wanting to get a riding lawnmower, a tractor. So we've been saving our pennies and nickels over the past few years. And this year on Father's Day, I was able to get a little riding lawnmower to mow the lawn. And no one was more excited than Amelia Knox. And every day they would literally count down the days until when the tractor arrived. And it brought back memories when I was a little boy. And I remember when my dad ordered a tractor and it came home. And the first thing he did is he put a picture. He got me on the tractor and took a picture of it. I still have it to this day. And it reminded me of the precious memories I could share with my father. I was able to do the very same thing with Amelia Knox and have a precious time with my children, forming a memory, forming a bond. And I was sharing that with my father on Father's Day. And he said to me, you know, John, these are precious memories, and take a picture of it and you're going to savor it. Because for me, as much as I've loved my father who died many, many, many years ago, the best memories I have of him, unfortunately, are fading. My memory is failing me. And I don't remember the details of my father like I used to. The sound of his voice. The smell, the aroma that he had after a long day's work. The feel of his embrace, the sound of his laughter, the memory of playing ball together, mowing the lawn together. My father confessed to me, as much as I love my father, my memory of him, it is fading. It's like that verse that we read together in Psalm 39, man's life is like a breath. Even the best fathers will fail. Even the best memories we have of our fathers will fade away like the morning mist. But Jesus is saying to you and to me, our ultimate Father is in heaven. He will always be there. And a memory of him will not fade. It will actually become more concrete. The closer you get to the Father, the more real he becomes to you. And you have an eternity to spend with your Heavenly Father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abuse you. He will never say an unkind word to you. He is your Father who is in heaven. He is transcendent. He is glorious. And he is your Father. And he says to you, I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and you can always count on me, my child. It's a corporate prayer. It's an intimate prayer. It's a transcendent prayer because it's a family prayer. And so Jesus wants us to see the Lord's Prayer as a disciplined prayer, as a family prayer. But thirdly and lastly, Jesus calls us in the Lord's Prayer to a worshipful prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name throughout the Bible represents God himself. God's name and God's essence are one and the same. You all know the story in Exodus 3 when Moses was confronted by God in the burning bush, commissioning him to be a redeemer to God's people in Egypt. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask of me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to them, I am has sent me to you. God's name represents the revelation of God. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. This heavenly Father is in secret, Jesus says. He cannot be found here on earth. He cannot be found with money and success and power. He can only be found as he is revealed in his word. And when you come to this word, you discover his name and you discover that this God is full of compassion and mercy and grace and love. And this God forgives to 1,000 generations, that this is who God is. And so if we love him, and this is who he is, our chief burden in life and our chief burden in prayer is for his name to be exalted and hallowed and honored and recognized on earth as it is in heaven. Even now as we speak in heaven, the glorious host, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, the archangels, the saints who have gone before us are filling heaven with the praise, holy, 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 And here on earth, that praise is but a whisper. As a husband, I love my wife very much. And I want you to know my wife and to love my wife and to get to know her as she is. But if you say something bad about my wife, you say something bad about my children, you and I are going to have some serious words. Nothing gets the ire of a man like when the name of his wife or his children is besmirched. We long as Christians to have the name of God recognized and adored and hallowed and worshipped throughout the land. It's our chief burden in life and chief burden in prayer that God is adored in my life, in my church's ministry, in my family, and throughout the world. I long for God's name to be exalted. And we understand this, don't we? You can go to Hollywood and see the Hollywood Walk of Fame, where they memorialize the career of movie actors by putting their name on a star. We say of individuals, oh, I hope he makes a name for himself. I hope she carries on the family name, upholding the integrity of those that he or she loves. Carrying on a name means extending the fame of that individual. And so throughout the Bible, you see a burden for God's name to be adored throughout the earth. Nehemiah 9:5, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Psalm 34, verse 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Oh, Lord, forgive me for seeking my glory and may your name be hallowed. Psalm 148, verse 13, let the peoples of the earth, kings and princes and peoples, praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and the heaven. Isaiah 12:4, and when you say in that day when the Messiah comes, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. And Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and true. The number one passion for the Christian, the number one petition in prayer, is that God's name would be adored and loved and cherished and recognized. Oh Lord, may I honor you and glorify you. May this church honor and glorify you. May my family honor and glorify you. May my nation honor and glorify you. May the peoples of the earth honor and glorify you. My chief end, our chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We worship Him. We adore Him. And we long for His name to be hallowed throughout the earth. So the Lord's Prayer is a disciplined prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a worshipful prayer. And finally, very, very briefly, the Lord's Prayer is a Christian prayer. My friends, you cannot have God as your Father unless you have Jesus as your Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It doesn't matter if you know the Lord's Prayer and can recite the Lord's Prayer and that you've recited it a million times. Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father will never hear and grant this prayer. So you understand that as Christians, we cannot have God as our Father, unless we have Jesus as our Savior. But if Jesus is our Savior, we come into the presence of our Father who is in heaven, and we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this model prayer. We thank you that Jesus has given us an example, teaching us to pray, that we might imbibe the language and logic of prayer, that we might grow in the daily discipline, the routine of conversing with you, that we would understand the Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. We come as the family of God, as children who have been bought at the price of the blood of the Son of God. And we worship you as the Father in heaven. And our chief identity is found in the fact that we are members of the family of God. And, O Lord, we thank you that this is a worshipful prayer and ask that you would give us eyes for your glory and your holiness and your honor. And Lord, we also praise you that this is a Christian prayer. And we understand that the only way we have access to you this morning is through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we thank you for prayer. We pray your blessing upon our church as we study this prayer. And may in all things your name be exalted and glorified in this church and in our lives and throughout the world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.